This message was recorded at Ridgeway Community Church, Wallingford. We trust that it will help you in your understanding and appreciation of God. For more information, please visit our website at ridgewaycommunity.church.
I've had a couple of words here that people have sent to me, which is great. Beatrix has sent me a word, one that she had last July and shared with us then, but just sense that the Lord reminded her of it this morning. And it's about a flock of sheep following a shepherd. And the flock had been through a storm and were battered and they were tired, and some had lambs in tow and some were up around the shepherd while many were struggling behind. And there, coming over the top of a hill, there was good, lush pasture visible ahead. But they were currently on stony ground with sparse grazing, and there was some distance to cover before they got to the pasture which the shepherd was leading them. And I just want to encourage you through that this morning. You might resonate with that. You might feel that you're trying to follow, but you find yourself in this sparse, stony ground. But I just want to encourage you to press on and persevere, because the shepherd knows where he's leading you to. And Steve Walters has shared a word that the Lord impressed upon him last night, and it was about the cynical, hardened attitude of Roman soldiers at the crucifixion and their incredulity 3 days later when they discovered that the tomb of Jesus was empty. And Steve was just reminded that we live in a very hard and cynical society. But the fact is that the gospel is true. The gospel is true. And we need, like the Romans, to hear and to share that story. I'm sure those that witnessed the earthquake and recognized that the stone moved shared it back at barracks. And we need to share the good news of Jesus with others. So Karen's already shared with you this morning, we're going to look at our joyful hope. So if you've got your Bible, it would be really precious if you turned with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Romans 12, verse 12. A number of years ago, I spent some time in London and I had some time on my hands in the afternoon and called to see someone I knew, who at that time was pastoring the church at Westminster Chapel. And so my friend showed me around this vast auditorium. And then he took me in the back and I went in a little room, which was the vestry. This was where the pastor used to prepare his sermons, and he and the deacons would pray together before the Sunday service. And he went to a cupboard and he pulled out a really old and really battered Bible. And this was the Bible that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, possibly the greatest preacher of the 20th century, had preached from. He was inducted at Westminster Chapel in 1939, just as the Second World War broke out in Europe. And the doctor had preached, would you believe, 366 sermons through the book of Romans. He actually got to Romans chapter 14, two chapters to go before the Lord called him into itinerant ministry. So why did he spend so long in this book, 366 sermons over 12 years? Well, it's because if we understand this book, we understand the gospel. This book, the book of Romans, tells us about the righteousness of God, tells us about the unrighteousness of humanity, and how God in Christ Jesus has provided the means through which you and I can be made righteous before him. This isn't just a theoretical book. This isn't about an intellectual pursuit or theologians discussing things in ivory towers. This is a book that will transform your life and my life. And so we're coming to chapter 12, where Paul is asking the question, so what? So what if we've been made right with God because of Christ Jesus? So what? What impact should that have upon us? And so in Romans 12, we read these extraordinary words, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed through the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." I want you to note three things very briefly. First of all, what's the reason for worship? Paul says, as Paul so often does, "Therefore." In essence, Paul is saying, because of all of that which has gone before, this is how you should live. Because of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, this is the impact that these truths should have upon our lives. Secondly, I just want you to note the expression of worship. Paul isn't speaking about dancing or singing or flag waving. But Paul is speaking about the laying down of our lives, all that we have and all that we are, which might, of course, manifest itself in singing and dancing and flag waving. But actually, what Paul is saying is it's not just that. It's everything. Everything needs to be laid down before God in light of everything that God has done for us. And thirdly, Paul tells us what the result is of this worship. The result is that we are not the same as those in the world in which we live. We are a people who are different. We are distinct. We're not conformed to the pattern of this world, but we are transformed through the renewing of our minds. And that worship, therefore, is as perceptible, as evident as the singing or the dancing, because it means that we are people whose lives are hallmarked with humility. We are part of a body, part of a church, people who are loving, people who are hardworking, people who are transformed by the love of God. But as I said, and as Karen said, I want to draw our attention to three instructions that Paul gives us in one brief verse. In verse 12, Paul says this, that we need to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Let me read that one more time. Joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. At the start of lockdown, I realised just how important it was to have a tripod. In the past, I just put my notes on a music stand, or I would put my notes on a table. But all of a sudden, I had to speak to a camera, and the camera that I spoke to needed to be stable. And sometimes that was easy. It was easy in a church hall where the floor was level. But what when I was outside and the ground was unstable, my footing was uncertain? It was important to have 3 feet that would give some security, some kind of stability. And I want to encourage you, as we navigate these tough times, as we find ourselves sometimes living in a world where things are uncertain and more than a little bit shaky, we need something that is certain and true and steadfast. And I believe that Paul gives us here 3 keys to that kind of life. First of all, he says that we need to be joyful in hope. I first came to this passage on Wednesday. I opened it up, I prayed, I got a paper and pen. And just before I started to write, I flicked on the news on my laptop. And I saw that the Transport Minister had encouraged people in the UK not to book any holidays, whether at home or abroad, this summer. And I realized that as people read that news, literally their hopes were being dashed. Their hopes of getting away into the hills, of getting away to the seaside, of having a beer by a pool, seeing family, catching up with friends. You could almost hear this moan across the nation as people's desires were being diminished. As Christians, that's not the kind of hope that we have. It's not a wish list. It's not a bucket list. It's not a vain hope. Elsewhere, Peter calls it a sure and a certain hope. It's a hope that's guaranteed. It's a hope that we can depend on. But why, as Christians, do we need this hope? Well, the truth is, we're living in a fallen, in a broken, in a battered, in a corrupt world. We live in a society where evil is now called good, and good is called prejudice. We live in a world where we see the environment in meltdown. We see spiritual, relational, economic decay. Now, please don't get me wrong. I think that there is a lot that we've got to celebrate in this world, a lot to applaud in our society. But if we're people whose minds have been transformed by the gospel, we need to understand the truth, the reality of the situation. We need to have a hope that's beyond what we see in this world. We have a hope for the next world. Doesn't mean we don't have a hope for this. Of course we have a hope for this world. And therefore we know that God stands with us in the problem, in the chaos, in the hurt, in the chasm. God stands with us. But ultimately, friends, our hope isn't in politicians getting us through into the easing of lockdown restrictions. Our hope isn't in a vaccine, although we rejoice in it. Our hope is in God. As Joe was sharing with us from Romans 8 last week, we have a hope of new bodies. We have a hope of new earth. We have a hope that one day we will be with Jesus. And this isn't a vain hope. This is an exciting, a thrilling, a transformative, a life-giving hope. It's the hope for tomorrow that changes our life for today. I want to ask you in honesty, do you have that hope? God wants to give you joy. He wants to give you joy today. He wants to give you joy through his Spirit. Whatever your situation, whatever your sorrow, he wants to bring hope and joy into your life. Not that which is dependent upon external stimuli, but that which is dependent upon what he has birthed within you, that which he speaks to you, that hope on which we can stand. Second thing, and the second leg, if you like, of this tripod is that Paul says we need to be patient in affliction. A couple of years ago, Tracy and I were having a night out in Oxford, and Tracy suggested that we go on the bus. So we walked from our house 100 yards to the bus stop, and we waited and we waited and we waited. And Tracy just sat there. She kind of looked at me in pity, I think, because I was walking up and down and up and down, and I was frustrated and I was agitated because I'd been there for, about 10 minutes. We got there 5 minutes early and the bus was 5 minutes late. I think she thought I was composing a letter of complaint in my mind that I could send off when we got home. The problem is, I was really quite impatient, really quite agitated, because what I thought should happen didn't happen in the time frame that I wanted it to do so. Sometimes we can be like that as Christians. We can be waiting upon the promises of God, and we can be agitated. We can be fed up and grumpy because what we think should happen doesn't happen in the time frame that we have allocated.
The truth is that God wants to cultivate the fruit of his spirit in our lives. And one of the fruits of his spirit is patience. So when is it God's ever taught you patience? It's probably not in good times. It's probably not when everything's gone as things you'd hoped. But actually, God cultivates hope in our life, even in the tough times. Now, the word here, translated affliction, has a root from which we get the word tribulation. It literally means pressure. I want you to imagine that you're trying to get some juice from which to make wine out of some grapes. You need to do what? You need to exert pressure upon it. It was a word that would be used in order to grind corn in order to get some flour. Pressure needed to be exerted. Paul tells us that we need to be patient when pressure is exerted upon us, because God has got a plan, and the pressure is essential. The pressure is important because the pressure means that he can work his good in our life. He can get the juice. He can get that which is good and dispose of that which is superfluous. We need to understand that pressure is essential. There's no athlete who's ever attained a gold medal who's not gone through a time of pressure, a time of affliction, a time of tribulation. There's no student who's ever passed an exam without studying, without applying themselves diligently, because they know that there is a goal that needs to be accomplished. But that end has means which are essential. Now, the truth is that you and I can go and flick on the telly. We can read a Christian magazine. We can pick up books. And we hear of preachers and pastors, and they'll tell us that God never wants to exert any pressure on our life. God's plan, God's purpose is simply that we will be happy and wealthy and healthy. And you know, that might be true on occasions, but these aren't guarantees that we find in Scripture. Just listen to the words of Jesus. Jesus says in John 16, "I've told you all of this so that you might have peace in me, but here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I have overcome the world." And then in Luke chapter 9, Jesus said again, "If any of you wants to be my followers, you must take up your cross daily and follow me." Jesus isn't giving us a quick fix. Jesus isn't promising that life will be easy, but Jesus promises that whatever pressure, whatever affliction we find ourselves under, that he will be with us. One of my favourite writers, theologians, was a godly man called Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And Bonhoeffer was a German who was executed by the Nazis. And in his brilliant book, Discipleship, he speaks about what he calls cheap grace. It's grace that speaks of the cross of Christ without recognising that there is a cross that you and I may have to carry. And as we carry that cross, as we identify with Jesus in his sorrow, in his suffering, in his affliction, it's then that God works his good in us. And so I want to encourage you, like the athlete, like the student, to continue to be patient in affliction. Continue to be patient, knowing that God has a plan, God has a purpose. As a church, let's not be robbed of this opportunity that God has given us. Let's not just desire about getting out of lockdown. Let's learn the lessons. Let's dig deeply in him. Let's savor Jesus. Let's draw close to him and open ourselves to his spirit. Let's learn everything that God wants to impart through us, to us, through this time, and let us not be robbed. And finally, Paul says, you need to be faithful in prayer. You know, I so miss the gathering of God's people to hear those faith-filled prayers. But this isn't here faithful about a faith-filled prayer. This is about a faith-filled prayer that perseveres, that endures, that is persistent, that is devoted, that is steadfast. On an occasion, Jesus' disciples asked him how to pray. I always find it interesting that Jesus didn't tell them to pray. That was their assumption. It was their default position that they would. And I want to encourage you not to neglect prayer, to allow it to become part of the pattern of your day. A life, a day in which we are faithful, where we persevere, where we commit ourselves and are devoted to prayer, to communing, to relating, to communicate with God. Don't simply pray once, but keep on keeping on. Let's be a people who are faithful in prayer, to pray for the church, to pray for the family, to pray for your community, to pray for your neighbours, to pray for our nation, to pray for a transformation in society. But let's not just pray once. Let's be a people who endure. I just want to come back again to this tripod and remind you of this uneasy ground on which we stand. And I want to tell you again that these three components, these three instructions that Paul gives here in Romans 12:12 are so essential in order that we can stand straight and stand strong. And these three instructions are not independent, but are interdependent one upon another. You see, I think it's impossible that we would ever discover someone who's joyful in hope unless they'd learn to be patient in affliction and faithful in prayer. And I've never ever met anyone who's patient in affliction unless they remind themselves of the hope that they have in Christ Jesus and they persevere in prayer. And I can't imagine ever meeting anyone who's faithful in prayer unless they hold on to hope and are patient in affliction. And I guess there's many models of people just like this in scripture. But of course, the greatest model, the greatest, most beautiful example is Jesus himself. And I want to remind you of the Lord Jesus, the night he was betrayed, the night before he died in the Garden of Gethsemane. Even through that appalling trial, we find that Jesus was joyful in hope. The writer to the Hebrews said that it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross, scorned its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. It was for the joy that was set before him. Despite his sorrow, there was a joy that was birthed within him. Then we find that Jesus was patient in affliction, because he knew that the laying down of his life was for a greater good. It was for the honour of the Father, and it was for your and my redemption, reconciliation with God for all of eternity. And of course, we see Jesus there so incredibly faithful in prayer. And what a profound prayer that he prayed. Yet, not my will, but yours be done. And so we find there in Gethsemane that Jesus is the embodiment of all that Paul instructs for us. But we find there on Calvary that Jesus was the substitute for our sin, because the reality is that you and I so often get it wrong. We're not always joyful in hope. We're not always patient in affliction. We're not always faithful in prayer. But as Pete reminded us, right at the beginning of that time of sun worship, there is one in heaven who today intercedes, prays on your behalf and my behalf. And so I just want to encourage you again, as we close this time together, to stand straight and to stand strong, to stand steadfast and remember this tripod. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Just want to give you a moment just to reflect. Just to remember not only Paul's instructions, but to remember Jesus, the one who is our example, the one who is our substitute, the one who does intercede on our behalf. And Jesus, we thank you that you are our hope. Lord, we bless you. Bless you for the joy that you birth in our lives by your Spirit. Pray for that even now, that you would fill us afresh with your Spirit where we're lacking. Lord, where we're struggling, where we are conformed by the things of this world. Fill us afresh by your Spirit. Lord, teach us patience. Allow the manifestation, the fruit, the evidence of your Spirit to be seen in us and through us. And Lord, lead us and guide us and teach us to pray aright and to keep on praying, to commune with you in Jesus' name. Amen.